Again, if you would please open your Bibles to the book of 1 John. I've titled this message, Don't Do It. And I think it'll become very clear very fast what that is. This is actually part one. Well, it'll be two parts to this particular study. So far in his letter, John has identified several characteristics of a faithful Christian: walking in the light, confessing our sins, keeping his commandments and his word, abiding in Jesus, walking or living just as Jesus walked, loving our brother, abiding in the light, knowing him who is from the beginning, overcoming the wicked one, knowing the Father, and having the Word of God abide in us. And just a quick reference to all of these, it gives us a pretty good picture of what a Christian should be like and what values and beliefs should determine our lives. Of course, the Apostle John was aware that he'd laid that foundation in the minds of his readers when he wrote three verses that contain an exhortation that is absolutely central to our faith. And as he has been doing, he also presents a strong contrast to it. Beginning in verse 15 of chapter 2, we read, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. This is an exhortation for us and to all true followers of Jesus Christ. It's a short, simple, very clear, and as I said, extremely important statement, exhortation, actually a command. We're going to look at do not love the world this morning, and we're going to look at the things of this world that he refers to next week. This verse, even when it's taken alone, is a broad and a very important command and a principle for Christian life. But first, I want to give you a brief explanation of John's use of the word world. It's the Greek word cosmos, which has such a diverse bunch of meanings that it's also used in that famous, most famous scripture in the Bible, really, that comes from John's gospel. And that's that verse in John 3:16, where Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." For God so loved the world. So which is it? Are we supposed to love the world or not? Well, without going into too much detail, the answer depends on the context. In John 3:16 that we just looked at, Jesus is referring to the world of people, and that because of his love for the people of the world, the Father gave his only begotten Son so that they may be saved if they believe in Jesus. By contrast, in the verse we're looking at this morning, John uses world to refer to the system of social, political, cultural, and religious beliefs, the values, the traditions of the world that exclude and even oppose the one true God and the truth of his word. In a very real sense, this includes the spiritual system of Satan that oversees and influences the godless world system. As John says later, actually, in this letter, so we'll get to it again. He says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." So he describes the world system in this way, that the whole world, the system, the whole, it lies under the sway of the wicked one. Now, James says something also that's quite interesting in this context. We look at James, and who's never one to pull punches. Chapter 4, verse 4, he says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So clearly the Christian, you and me and everyone else who follows Christ, must not love the world or even be a friend of the world. And this should be one of the most clear and obvious characteristics about us as children of God, as Christians. Instead of loving the world, where should our love be directed? Well, to God, of course. As Jesus tells us that this is the first and the greatest commandment. He says in Mark 12:30, and he also says it in the other Gospels, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." So we are to love God with our whole being. And if we love God with our whole being, we cannot love the world. We must not love the world system. In fact, as we read in James, if we want to be a friend of the world, we make ourselves to be enemies of God. And as John says right here in verse 15 of our text, if anyone loves the world, he says the love of the Father is not in him. And that certainly we want to avoid. This is one of those black and white truths. Either we are genuine Christians who love and obey our Lord, or we are non-Christians in rebellion against God, and therefore in love with and really enslaved by the Satan-controlled world system. There really is no gray area. People want to say, well, not this, not that. There's no gray area. There's no fence to sit on. It's either one or the other. These two alternatives are all there are. For anyone claiming to be born again and a follower of Christ, there's only one choice, and that's to not love the world, but instead to love the Father. Again, James says it well. He says, "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. To keep oneself unspotted from the world. One of the tragedies of recent years is that the church, the body and the bride of Christ, has really become quite spotted by the world. It's allowed the values and the beliefs of the surrounding culture to seep into our worship services and our teachings of God's Word. Pastors have been enthralled with the so-called need to be relevant, as though God's Word could ever be irrelevant. They've brought worldly gimmicks and toys and methods into worship services. They've also drifted into the attitude in their teaching that the Word of God needs to be made relevant to this world, verified, they say, and to be evaluated and judged by the world instead of the other way around. Because the truth is, God's Word is true. It's absolutely true. It is the ultimate source of absolute truth. And therefore, everything else is to be judged by it. Now, where we, the church, have been called to influence the world, we've instead allowed ourselves to be influenced by it, to our shame and to our danger. I want to look at a verse that Jesus gave to us, and we'll look at more of it later, but in Matthew 5:13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Jesus says to his followers, "You're the salt of the earth, but," and that "but" is really scary if we look at the church right now. It loses its flavor. It no longer really has that unique, special thing that it must have to be faithful. Instead, it's bought into too much of the world. You know, when Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, he had to exhort them to stop participating with the wicked worldly culture that was around them. The culture of Corinth was truly wicked. And as he was writing, really in both of his letters to the Corinthians, this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he tells them in several very specific ways, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." He's talking about things like business partnerships and marriage. Don't be unequally yoked. An unbeliever who marries a believer. A believer who chooses to marry an unbeliever. A Christian who decides to go into business with an unbeliever. He says, "For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst," that's the world, "and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you." For those of you who are here and are reading this morning, that's why I made that reading in Exodus 33. That's one of many times when God's people are told to be separate from the world, from unbelievers. This is such an important command from our God. Like I say, it's given in both Old and New Testaments that we should not mix up our lives with the world. And yet, as Jesus said in his prayer to the Father in John 17, neither are we to take ourselves out of the world. We're not to do what was done back in the early centuries after Christ, where people would go out into the hills and mountains and start monasteries and so forth to separate themselves from the world. That was directly opposite to what Jesus prayed to the Father. Look at this. Jesus, in speaking to the Father, he says, I have given them, he's talking about his disciples, and he also says elsewhere, it means us as well. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then he says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Jesus is asking the Father to keep us from the evil one, and yet also that we remain in the world while not being of it. This is where we get that saying that we are supposed to be in the world but not of it. It's from these verses. And while that may be difficult to understand at first, really just look at Jesus. As always, he's our model. As you read the Gospels and we look at his earthly life, we know that he ate with tax collectors and prostitutes. He hung out with sinners. He was very much in the world, but he never joined in their sin. He didn't allow himself to be of the world. He never sinned himself. You see, they didn't influence him, but he influenced them. And that is what we should be doing. Instead of allowing the world to influence us, we should be influencing the world with the gospel and the truth of God's word. We should be salt and light in the world without allowing the world to pollute us. I'm going to give a larger version of the verse we looked at earlier in Matthew 5. Again, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. But then he goes on, and he doesn't just say you're the salt of the earth, but he says you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And then in verse 16, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Again, Jesus is saying we are supposed to be the influencers. We're supposed to be salt that has flavor. We're supposed to be light that is not hidden. So we're commanded and we're exhorted in many ways to not love the evil world system in which we live. We're not to be spotted by it or drawn into its evil and ungodly and anti-Christian beliefs and values. Instead, we are to love one another abide in Christ, obey his commandments, be salt and light in the world, and walk in the light. Those words might be easy to say, but living them out faithfully aligning our lives with them, it's difficult. With the many powerful temptations and enticements we experience every day. Here's a few examples to consider. We'll look at a lot more next week. Things like New Age philosophies. You say, well, I don't believe that. But they've seeped into popular thinking. And such things as people are believing in things like reincarnation, astrology. And if you laugh when I say astrology, I'm going to ask you if you look at your horoscope at any time. You say, well, that's just playing. Well, no, it's not. That's an evil belief system that you're messing with. People go to mediums and psychics regularly today. You drive through any city or town, and you'll see their storefronts. People believe in the presence of spirits in things like plants and trees, the sun and the moon and mountains, rivers. It's wrong. And be careful you don't get drawn into that kind of thing. In our world, through a very, very concerted, systematic effort by Satan's people, most Americans now believe that sexual preference is harmless and that people are, quote, born that way, instead of it being the perverse abomination choice that is grossly offensive to God. Then there's things like yoga. You see yoga everywhere. All these little yoga companies and people going around on their bicycles with their little yoga mats as they're on their way to yoga classes and so forth. It's often considered just a harmless exercise instead of the actual physical worship, those positions and stuff that they take. Every one of those positions is a method of worship to a Hindu or a Buddhist god. They're wrong. Yoga is not harmless. By the way, neither is Halloween. We've also been deceived into believing that murdering pre-born human babies is okay. That's like a common, well, that's okay. You see people even fighting for it, arguing for it. They call it freedom of choice. The baby doesn't have any choice. Then there's something that I heard from a person who should know better some years ago. And as I've heard it, I've seen it demonstrated and repeated many times in different ways. This belief that image is everything. This person was telling me that, yeah, to be successful, to be popular, all this, it all, you know, you got to work on your image. Your image. People focus more on their appearance and how they sound than on their faith. And they become hollow people with empty values. Then there's this idea of preferring one ethnic group or one sex over another, instead of everyone being equal before God. As we're told in the New Testament very, very clearly, there's neither male nor female, rich or poor, and so on. But we're all one in Christ. We are all on the same equal plane in Christ. And then finally, there's the standards that we use. And these, I'm going to ask questions. these are things maybe, you know, you ought to take to the Lord in prayer. What standards do you use for success? How do you measure success? Is it somebody who's rich, somebody who has a big house, somebody who's gotten that car that you've already dreamed of but you can never afford? You know, what's your standard of success? Or is it maybe doing God's will faithfully, even if nobody knows or nobody sees? How about your standard of beauty? Is it that stuff we see on television where we see models that are airbrushed and, you know, starve themselves and whatever to be some kind of perfection? Is beauty a physical, visible thing? Or is beauty really a much deeper thing in a person? Other things, like what are your standards for prestige or for wealth? What is a really wealthy person? Do you know? You know, when the Bible says that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and sometimes we ask him to sell a few of those cows for our sake, but we do have access to unlimited wealth in our God. And it's not always wealth of stuff. What's our standard of value or of strength or of maturity? Of course, as I said, there's a lot more, and we'll look at more of these next week. But probably what's most important to understand is that while we are called to participate and to be actively involved in the world, and I'm talking about things like politics and business, entertainment industry, healthcare, and so forth, we need to be careful not to love it, not to be of it. Instead, our involvement should be so that we can influence the world for Christ. There's some examples. Reggie brought one up the other day when we were talking. Great example, a young basketball player who did not kneel before one of the playoff games. And of course, he drew attention, so he was interviewed and asked why. And every one of his answers, they kept trying to get him to say things that would be negative, but he kept saying, "Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, I'll only kneel for Jesus Christ. I'm not going to kneel for anything or anybody else. I'm only going to kneel for Jesus Christ." And this is seen by millions. Maybe you openly share your faith at work. You know, in most places, it's not wrong or illegal to have a Bible laying on the corner of your desk. Sometimes that by itself could be a conversation starter. Again, initiating conversations in public places, like we discussed last week with that phrase that I learned from Reggie that we shared last week. You know, you do something for somebody, you pick something up that they dropped or whatever. You help them, you know, get in some way. Maybe you mow their lawn or whatever. And they say thank you, and they're very appreciative. And you say, "I just thought it's something Jesus might do." And that can start a conversation. Things we can do. My doctor prays with his patients. Openly, right there. He just asks when he's finished with a particular time with a patient. You know, he'll ask, "Do you mind if I pray with you?" And they'll pray about whatever the patient is seeing him for. I always find that to be, and he does it very naturally. Very naturally. If somebody doesn't want to, that's fine. So we need to be influencing the world for Christ. We need to think about that consciously. We use phrases like, I'd like to bring glory to God today. Well, that's one way that we do it, is by by influencing people. Even if they don't agree with us, it gets them thinking. Very often, the things that we say, they're not going to say, wow, oh no, I need to come to Jesus right now. Usually that doesn't happen. Sometimes, and when it does, it's awesome. But we plant seeds. And sometimes those seeds take a long time to germinate and come out, but we plant seeds. So we need to plan for ourselves. If we're not going to love the world, and instead we're going to be influencers in the world for Christ, we need to have a plan. It's an approach to life that will facilitate our obedience and sharpen our discernment so that our flesh nature cannot pull us in the wrong direction. And you and I both know that it's always trying to. And sometimes it does. And when it does, we should see it quickly and make a course correction. Also, we need to quickly recognize opportunities to share Christ in all things we do in our daily lives. The plan is simple, and you've heard it before, especially from me, many times, but I'm going to give it to you again. And you have it on that sheet that I gave you the verses with. First, we need to truly and practically love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We need to read and study our Bibles every day and listen to God speaking to us through His Word. We need to pray, talking with God about what we read. You need to remember, He's right there. So you're reading His Word, and it's not like the author is off doing a signing party at some bookstore. No, as you read the Word of God, God is there. So having a conversation with Him back and forth should be very natural for us. We need to pray for the Holy Spirit to give us discernment regarding our contact with the world and with people. We need to ask Him to give us eyes to see, again, to recognize opportunities to share our faith, and again, to be an influencer for biblical values. That's a new word I've seen lately, and it's neutral. I've seen it used in both negative and positive environments, but to be an influencer, if you spend time on social media, whether it's Facebook and Twitter or Parler and Gab or CloudHub or any of the many social media, you can go on there and consciously make choices to be an influencer for Christ, responding to things always with biblical values and Scripture. Be an influencer. There's a lot of influencers out there that are influencing people the wrong way. So we need to be out there influencing in the right way. We need to ask the Holy Spirit also to warn us when we are being drawn into the world, into believing something that's not quite right, into doing something that Scripture says is wrong to do. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to speak loudly to us. He's alive within us. We always have Him inside of us. So we need to ask Him, Holy Spirit, warn me. Hit me in the back of the head. Scream at me, whatever. Let me see some red flashing lights warning me. We also need to pray for the strength of the church. I'm talking about spiritual strength as well as influence in the world. The church is supposed to be the strongest influencer for good in the world. It needs revival. We also need to pray for the salvation of the unsaved people of the world. And you know, sometimes the easiest way to know who to pray for are those people that make you the most angry. The people who are the most ungodly. Praying for them. And then pray for the people that they influence, that the Lord would open their minds, clear their minds. We need to pray regularly for each other. We need to be involved in fellowship with each other. I'm talking about being in person. Doing Zoom is nice, but being with somebody live and in person is much better. Is much better. Especially when you get down to, you know, really being transparent and accountable. These are things that you don't want to talk to a crowd about, but you've got one or two good friends who are believers that you can really be open and transparent with. And we need to be in fellowship with each other, and yes, including with Zoom, just to edify each other, to build each other up. Maybe you've noticed, but Christianity, which means us, it's under attack. And the way things in the world have been this year, and they're trying to do it to us again, is to keep people separated and apart and not close together. Even the mask is a separation. But we need to be together. We need to be close to build each other up. Because we need help. The body of Christ is meant to be all of us together. When one is missing, that's a part of the body that's missing. Unfortunately, too many people consider church, which means people who are Christians coming together as the body of Christ. Too many people think, I don't want to go to church this morning. I want to sleep in. Or, they don't think it's important. They don't think it's meaningful. They don't think that that you and me, that each one of us is a vital part of that body. And when it's missing, there's something important missing from the body. And we feel it. I think it's important also that we understand, that we know, that Christian life isn't just some theoretical thing that we hear the pastor talk about on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning. Oh yeah, well, you know, that's something else I do. It's not theoretical. If anything, it's the most tangible thing in your life. It's very real. And don't toss it off. It's just something else that you do. And then finally, and I'm going to put this up for us to see. Finally, we read in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, a verse that we know well, but in the context of do not love the world. Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. Another translator says, do not be shoved into the mold of this world. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means you spend time in prayerful reading of the word and communication with God. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So don't be conformed to this world. And folks, whether you realize it or not, every one of us, especially if you watch television, every one of us has to deal with pressure to conform. to the world, to be drawn into its beliefs, to agree with what the world system says are true things that are lies. So we're exhorted not to be conformed to this world any more than we're to love this world. And instead, we're to be transformed. We're to allow God to transform our minds and our hearts so that we continually and actively love Him, and we love Him in our actions, not just our words. So, to conclude for this morning, do not love the world. Don't do it. Pray about this week. I would say, you know, spend time with the Lord, asking Him, are there ways that I love the world? Are there things in the world that I really believe are more valuable than you, God, or than living your truth? Ask Him and begin to put this plan into practice. Next week, we're going to look at or the things of this world. Don't love the world, he says, or the things of this world. And John mentions some specific things that we're to be careful not to love in this world. And we'll look at those next week. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you give us very clear instruction, Lord. You don't just create us. You don't just give us life, physical life. You don't just reach out to us when we're living as sinners and reach down and save us by believing in the cross, believing in Jesus. Save us by sending your Son to die for us. You don't just do that. You also give us instructions on how to live in this born-again life that you have given to us, this new life, this new creation that your word says that we are. You tell us how to do it. And one of the most important things you tell us is right here, where we're told not to love the world. Because you know that we still have this sin nature that's drawn to the world. The world that's run by, controlled by Satan as the god of this world still. And we're not to love that. So Father, I thank you. I thank you that your word is clear. I pray, Lord, that you would make it alive in our lives, make it alive in our minds and our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see when we begin to drift in the wrong direction, and that by your Holy Spirit, you would draw us back onto the path, the right path, that narrow path that Jesus talks about. Father, we thank you. And I pray, Lord, that your word would go deep in our hearts and our minds today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.